Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 12, and reading verses 12 to 31. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gift of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, in addressing spiritual gifts, Paul corrected the ignorance of the church by revealing that all spiritual gifts are granted to us by the Holy Spirit. And they serve, the spiritual gifts then, serve the administration of our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are exercised by God working them in us for the furtherance of his kingdom. This should have been clear to them, but they had not rid themselves of the ignorance that infected them when they were led astray, as Paul says, by dumb idols that spread confusion and chaos and conflict in this world. That's the environment that they came in from, Gentiles. And they came into the church, but they brought a lot of that ignorance with them, and that started infecting the church. Paul turns to one of many earthly examples that very quickly and simply highlights their foolishness in the area of spiritual gifts and the conflicts that they experience. The church is like a body, in which there are many parts, but they all function in unity so that the body can operate efficiently. If the body was used to mirror the Corinthian church, it would be a body that was attacking itself and failing to accomplish the simplest of tasks. We could use the analogy of sports teams, if you're into that, or an engine, if you're into cars, or even a nation, which we're all experiencing now. Such tensions, such divisions, neutralize us. Or even the community of nations. We can tell when these things work well and in unity, and when they don't, and we're at odds. We do not work at all, but instead infighting results, causing tensions and hurts. How often we can become so obsessed by our views that we fail to see God's gracious examples around us that would help us understand the errors that we're making, but we ignore them. Clear as they are, we ignore them. When Paul says, "For," he introduces to them an illustration, an earthly illustration, a very familiar illustration, which would quickly show the wisdom of God as explained by Paul in the previous passage. Their struggles were difficult, to say the least. But when illustrated in the setting of the body, the answer becomes so much more clear and obvious. The whole body, being just an eye or an ear or a mouth, is the most ridiculous thing in the world. I mean, who would want a body like that? It's grotesque. For the whole body to be an eye is grotesque. Or an ear, or a mouth, or a foot, or even the head, since we hold it in such high esteem. Just the head is absolutely nothing. Who would want a body like that? Or imagine all the organs arguing about who should get which place on the body. Imagine the organs like the heart and lungs and kidneys and liver, all demanding an external place. In other words, we want to be seen. We want the glory just like the face and the hands and the feet. We want to be on the outside. We don't want to be inside. Nobody sees us. What a grotesque image that would be. And we would love someone for their heart, their liver. But no, that's not the way that it is. And so Paul uses this illustration because it's something that we can easily understand, and it's something that we see every day, our own bodies working together and doing things, and important tasks, difficult tasks. But our bodies are able to do that. Great skills are displayed. But only when the body works together. When a body doesn't work together, there's some medical condition. They have something wrong with them. We recognize that. In fact, we say they are, well, now we say they're challenged. Before we used to say they're handicapped in certain ways. They're challenged. They can't do the things that most people are able to do. And so Paul uses this method then to speak about the unity that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many members, but we're one body. As I said, the analogy is easiest to establish because of the obvious correspondence to each and every one of us, to our own bodies. And the scriptures clearly teach that we are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether we think about it in a local way, and really that's the only way we should think about it. But it is true that we're a body of the Lord Jesus Christ that incorporates all the churches, true churches, not only of one generation, but from the beginning of the world to the end. We are one body of Christ. But it's only seen and it can only be interacted through the local church. And so it's very important that people don't use that fact and say, well, you know, I'm part of the body of Christ. Then members nowhere. But I'm part of the body of Christ. No, that isn't the way God organized it. It is through local churches. And the Bible uses such analogies, both human and agricultural, as well as architectural. Paul speaks much about church as a body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. Other illustrations that he uses are the fact that we are branches, all grafted into the common vine, which is Christ. Or we are the temple, the architectural illustration, with each of us being living stones that are wonderfully put together, wonderfully shaped, so that they fit a certain place in the temple of God. And together we become the household of God himself. As I said, Paul could have picked any of these. But here in this passage, it is a body, as I said, which is a perfect choice, because you take this body home. You're seeing it continually. You don't need to take notes for this sermon. They're right there. Just open your eyes and see your own body. And use that to challenge yourself when there are divisions in the body and you continue to make them continue in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ by not taking the appropriate action. As I said, any aspects of the fact that we're part of a universal church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to avoid that error, because we've had people that have come to the church and they haven't joined, and they just hang around and they just associate, and then sometimes they leave. And their resistance to being members is this idea that they're part of the universal church. As I said, nothing could be ridiculous in terms of a view to have. I mean, that would be like your children saying, you know, I'm part of the human family. And so I don't want a birth certificate telling me that I'm part of your family. I'll come and go as I please, but I don't want to be part of this family in terms of documented that I'm your child. I mean, how ridiculous would that be? Or of a nation. People come to our nation. I mean, we're having that issue now. People come to our nation. And they're, well, I don't want to become... Well, actually, in this case, the illustration is in the opposite direction. People do want to become citizens of this country. They prize that. And yet we have people that come and then say, well, we don't really want to become citizens. We just want to hang around. We just want to live here for a while, and then we want to go. The world isn't run on that basis. No, you need to be... How in the world are you going to be useful in this illustration to the body if you come and go? If the hand one day decides it wants to be part of the body, next day, well, I'm going somewhere else. Well, how is the body going to function that way? It stops working, let's just say that. It just stops working. No, you're either part of the body or you're not a part of the body. You can't pick and choose. And this is God's perfect plan. Whether we look at the physical body or the church body, both are products of God's glorious work. The psalmist praises God. He says, for thou didst form my inward parts, thou didst knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise thee, for thou art fearful and wonderful. Wonderful are thy works. Thou knowest me right well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret, intricately wrought in the depths of the earth. God displayed his wisdom and beauty as he brought together all the organs of the body and set them in the appropriate places so that they would all work in unity and efficiency, each and every one of us. Is there anyone who dares to criticize God and make suggestions of how the body could be improved or modified? In the same way, God has formed his body, the church. By one Spirit, we were all incorporated into the body of Christ to occupy a place and a function. It does not matter whether we are Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, male or female. We were all made to drink of that one Spirit. And here, let us be clear that what is being spoken about isn't simply water baptism. as though simply by going through an external rite that puts us in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it doesn't. Whether we're baptized as adults or infants, it matters not. It doesn't guarantee that we've been incorporated into the body of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean, or in fact, we could go even further. It doesn't mean that if we've done profession of faith, that we're guaranteed a place in the body of Christ, just simply by the fact that we went through the motions. Not that we want to downplay baptism. Not that we want to downplay profession of faith. Paul does speak strongly about baptism in Romans 6 and Colossians 2. Those who truly believe can with all assurance look to their baptism and profession of faith and rejoice. However, we must mention that it's the fulfillment of water baptism that Paul has here in mind. It's that fulfillment that John spoke about when he says, I baptize you with water, but the one comes after me who baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. It is that has to take place. We've been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've all been made to drink of Him. That's not simply an external rite. No, that's the power of God working in us. There are hypocrites that receive water baptism as infants or as adults. These verses give them no assurance whatsoever. However, all those that have truly repented and received the Holy Spirit have been made to drink of that Holy Spirit, just as we partake of Christ by eating and drinking Christ's body and blood by faith. Just as with the body, God is sovereign in forming each part and putting together the body for each and every one of us as individuals, but also each and every one of us as members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not bank on externals. That is bank on the work that God has done in us, each and every one of us. If we believe in Christ, you are a member of the body of Christ. And all that entails. But Paul also speaks about unity in diversity. First of all, the necessity and beauty of diversity. Paul states an obvious and self-evident truth that the body is not made up of one member, but many members. Those members are not simply doing the same thing, functionally speaking, but they have complementary functions. Many does not simply indicate multiplicity, in other words, the same thing over and over again, because 100 ministers would not constitute a church. 100 elders would not constitute a church. 100 deacons would not constitute a church, or teachers. That would be just as dysfunctional as a body in which every part was a hand or a foot. Or an ear. The questions that Paul asks towards the end of this chapter, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all works of miracles? All of those questions, there's the implied answer according to the passage previous to it. The answer is no, absolutely not. Absolutely not. This is a lesson that applies on many levels in our human interactions. The church consists of many diverse members that are essential to the proper and profitable functioning of the body. No one person duplicated many times would form a better church than the one that has a diversity of members. Just duplicating the best doesn't work. It doesn't work. Whether it's thinking in terms of sports, or in any other organization, we need diversity. Let no one despise and damage the diversity of gifts in the church and seek to make everyone uniform. God has formed the body, the church, and indeed the creation itself with the same wise design. one that brings unity through diversity. And that should lead to contentment in our lives. Contentment in diversity. If we do not understand the divine truth of the necessity and beauty of unity in diversity, then we will oppose it and will undermine it by our misplaced thoughts and actions. Ignoring the necessity of diversity will lead some to be discontent as they begin to envy others and desire to be like them and function like them and thus set aside their own gifts. Just as Paul said. For the hand to say, well, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body. In other words, I'm not going to play. Would it be ridiculous? Or any other member of the body envying another member and saying, because I'm not that member, then I'm not part of the body. No, that's ridiculous. But that's exactly what was going on in the church of Corinth. People envied these other gifts and they were clamoring for those gifts. The more, I would say, supernatural gifts, or speaking in tongues, for example, or doing miracles. Everybody wanted those. Because they stood out. I mean, that's the way it is today. There are certain churches where healing happens. Everyone wants to see healing. Everyone wants to see it. And then people go around thinking they can do the same thing. And so they go around, every disease they come across, people, oh, no, we can, by faith we can do it. Let's just pray. Let's do whatever they do. Ridiculous. And even speaking in tongues. And so that's what was happening in Corinth. There were people that were envious of others. And they spent all their time trying to imitate them and wanting to be like them. And so what they were supposed to be doing, nobody was doing. And so the body was hurting. They were only thinking about themselves. They weren't thinking about the body. They didn't have in mind that we're the body of Christ and we have an important function that God has given us that is very necessary. And if we don't do that, the body's going to be hurt. They didn't think about that. It's, what about me? I want to be looked up to. I want to be like them. But on the other side, people that had gifts that were popular, we might say, had this idea that they didn't need the body. I mean, they were so good in and of themselves. They were so strong. That would be like elders thinking, well, you know, I could make it on my own. Ministers, in fact. I don't have to be part of the church. I have so much knowledge in my brain and knowledge of the Bible, I don't need to be part of the church. When I'm done, I'm just going to go away and live somewhere else by myself because I don't need the church. Really? How ridiculous is that? How misplaced is that? No, the body has many parts. And when we realize that, we will begin to trust one another. We'll begin to do our part without complaining, without looking down on ourselves, without thinking, oh, I'm a nobody. I mean, what would you say to you if all the organs in your body could speak? And then you get up and you know, your little toe says, you know, I'm down here, I'm all covered up, nobody sees you, I'm useless, you know. You just leave me here today, I'm not going to come out with the body. Right? No, we need you. The body needs you. Or some inward organ saying, well, you know, I'm not that. You know, kind of a pity party. We would speak to ourselves and we would speak to those members and say, no, we absolutely need you. God has wonderfully given you a task. And without you, we cannot operate. I mean, if you think there's an organ in your body that really don't need, then I would suggest you try that. Go to the doctors and say, can you cut that out? Because I really don't want to carry this thing around. It really doesn't do anything. I can tell you, no one's going to be making that appointment. No one. And so you shouldn't think that way about yourself in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need one another. And God has given the church different members, different gifts. Because it's when all of these gifts operate that the church functions as it does, to the blessing of the members and also to those that come on the outside and see the gospel in action. Now, people that serve the church that other people don't know, the body doesn't. They all pray. That's the way the body is. The body does things that you don't even think about. The head doesn't say to the body, certain organs, do this or do that. They do it. They automatically do it. And we're sure glad that that they do. That I don't have to remind myself every second, breathe, breathe, breathe. Or the heart, pump, pump, pump. I mean, how fast does our heart pump, right? Every minute you have to tell it 50, 60, 70 times, pump, pump, pump. No, we don't do it. Because it does its part. And we're alive because of it. So don't minimize yourself. Give God thanks that He's giving you a place in His church. Let us be thankful that we're in the kingdom of God. Let us be thankful that the Holy Spirit has brought us and anointed us and shaped us and given us a wonderful place. I'd rather dwell in the tents of what? I would rather be a doorkeeper in the tents of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Just to be in God's kingdom. And that's what you are. And it's no small matter. No, God has wonderfully designed the body and He's given the gifts. And remember, the gifts were not choices you made. The gifts, just as in the body, it is God that assigned each organ a certain function. And so it's God and it's the Spirit of God that gives each member certain gifts that collectively will serve the body, just as we see in the creation. Every aspect, God has given a function, and the creation works and is wonderful for us to see. Yes, sin has infected it. There's that futility that's come in, but it still functions. Our body still functions. Sin has had an effect on that too. But nevertheless, it functions because God, the way that God has designed the body. We are all dependent on one another. For anyone to exhibit pride is to show gross ignorance of God's design. Even if you are the brain or the head, what use are you without the rest of the body? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. No person or family, or town, or state, or country can operate in isolation. For God has designed for humanity on all those levels to work together for mutual benefit. And finally, He speaks in verses 22 to 31 of unity in equitable honor. The honor code. The design of the body reveals a principle of God that promotes harmony. And the principle is this: those parts that are more important and vital are not the most attractive and presentable, and thus are placed strategically in the body for due deference and protection. The mouth is pretty bold. The tongue, who can control it? But what is it without the lung? I mean, the mouth could not breathe. It couldn't say anything without the lungs. The lungs are the most important. In fact, most of the internal organs are the most important. We can do without a hand. We can do without both hands. We can do without a foot or a leg. But you can't do without internal organs. We can't do without the heart. We can't do without the lungs. We can't do without the liver, kidneys, I guess, you got two choices, two options. But still, once you take both of those away, you're stuck. Or the stomach. Any organs inside. And yet, they are the ones that are inside. They don't get the glory, as it were. They don't get to show off to everyone. No, they don't. So, the more important they are, the more critical they are, it's kind of balanced with the fact that they're not so presentable. We don't hold our hearts up and our lungs up. They're not the prettiest things to see. They're inside. Not only do they not get the glory, but they do get protection. Everything sort of works so wonderfully, right? They get the protection from the body because they are so important. And that's God's design. That's not by accident. It's not by evolution. No, that's by design, God's design. But those aspects of the body, those organs of the body that are relatively less critical than the internal organs, they're balanced by giving them a prominent place in the body. They get to be on the outside. They get to interact with everyone. They're the ones that express joy in their faces. It's the hands and the arms that express victory when success is achieved for the whole body. But they're the ones, they're the interface with the world. So God has brought this wonderful harmony in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ into the church. It's the same thing. There are people that use their gifts that are just like lungs and heart that need to be done every day, and they do it. And no one puts their names in the bulletin. No one shines a light on their names. But they do it week in, week out. Without them, the church would stop. But they don't ask for glory. They do it because their Lord assigned them that place. And they make phone calls, and they visit, and they reach out to help. That's God's design. Others are more prominent, so I have to stand here and preach. But it doesn't make me more important than anyone else. Let us take to heart God's design. If we have gifts that are not so public, let us not minimize those gifts. Let us not minimize ourselves. Let us not say, oh, I'm not important. Nobody will miss me if I don't do this. No, they absolutely will. They absolutely will. And God sees that. And God honors that. No, let us prize one another. Let us give God thanks for one another. Let's protect one another, even as a body does. The body protects those organs. The body knows the value of those organs. And anything wrong, we rush to the doctor for them. And rightly so. No, we need to appreciate each and every member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the hands and the head and the feet take the glory for that which the eternal organs of the body have worked so hard to achieve. There's no envy. The body isn't mad at itself by saying, well, I didn't get the glory. How about you raise me up for everyone to see? No. And neither should it be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But so often that's what happens. In the churches, people want the limelight, as it were. They want to be up front, and that's why we see such a rush in churches for the front. It's like they want to challenge the minister. It's the music department or the drama or whatever it is. Why? God has given each of us a place, and we need to exercise it in humility. The lessons are obvious and clear. We as a church are the body of Christ, and each is a constituent member. God is so designed, He's the builder, His church, so that each of us is placed in a position with a function that is necessary for the whole body function. There is diversity among the members to provide all that we need to function as a church. Some gifts were foundational in terms of the universal church, such as apostles, but others were functional, more local and permanent. This list is not exhaustive, so do not despair that you are not mentioned. Not one gift is independently enough, not even the apostles or prophets. Do not think that it would be great if all were apostles or prophets or teachers or miracle workers of God. That's a ridiculous and silly idea. However, let us value the vital gifts and desire those permanent gifts that maintain the health and the faithfulness of the church. The most vital gift of all is our functioning efficiently, is the gift of love. And that is the wonderful passage that we'll get to when we return. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, once again, we're thankful for the beauty of your work, your handiwork, not only in the creation, but also in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're thankful for your churches across this land and indeed across the world. And Lord, we're thankful that you gift each and every one. Sometimes we think that the Western church is responsible for the churches in other countries. But our Father, how foolish is that notion? You are the one that builds your church. You're the one that gifts your church. And whatever condition it is, you provide it with all that it needs. And our Father, now we're thankful for the churches that are growing because you are working in them by your Holy Spirit. And our Father, now we pray that you would bless us and make us faithful and efficient, and that you would remove those hindrances that we bring on ourselves at times. Help us to love one another. Help us to see one another as vital to our spiritual health. And let us give ourselves sacrificially for your church, for your body, for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 355.